Thank you, Rachel. Rachel and Brian have been great hosts, and that's a great introduction. She didn't tell you that I like college football too much, drink too much coffee, and think about fishing more than any person probably should. My wife would tell you that if she's here. I've got a wife named Laura who got the worst end of the deal, and we've got 5 kids, have 2 biological children, and then we've got an 8-year-old, just turned 8, adopted from Rwanda, and then a 4-year-old and a 3-year-old adopted from a city northwest of Rwanda called Austin. It's way northwest of Rwanda. And so we have a full and a fun house at the Bowers house. And today, I want us to look kind of at a thread that runs through the whole story of Scripture. And the reason I call it the whole story is because of something that happened, a day in my life that really changed everything. I was a Christian. I was involved in a church. I was reading the Bible regularly. I was growing up in a place called Deweyville, Texas, that you've probably never heard of. Someone asked, why was it called Deweyville? And I said, somewhere along the way, they changed the name from Possum Bluff. And that's a true story. And I went to a conference. And as a lot of young men involved in church and thinking about ministry I was a fairly prideful guy and didn't realize it. And a guy I'd never heard of stood up at this conference before worship began, before the preacher came out, and he said, I'm going to start a verse and you finish it. And when he said those first 2 words of the verse, I knew it. He said, be still, and I and about 1,000 other college students said, and know that I am God. And then we heard maybe 10 or 15 people mumble something else after we were done. And I thought, well, that's odd. I don't know if they don't know the verse or if they're saying more, but he just said that one verse, and he said, let's do it again. Be still. And we all said, and know that I am God. And then he asked us to turn in our Bibles to Psalm 46:10. And he just read Psalm 46:10, which says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. And then Jeff Lewis, this professor from California, said, most of you missed half the verse, and it could be true that you're missing half the story. God's got a purpose and a plan that he's going to carry out among the nations, and he invites us to be involved in that. And I tell you, that simple moment for me was really eye-opening, life-changing. It's the reason I'm here today, because it made me begin to think outside the box that I thought about. When I thought about God's will, I thought about God's will for my life, not what is God's will, what's this mission that he's going to accomplish through his people among the nations. So in essence, I was missing the whole story. And then I began to see, as I would read the scripture over and over and over, what God was beginning to do early on in Scripture among the nations, and then how you could see that really throughout the Scripture. Now, we've got maybe 30 minutes, so we're not going to look at all the verses on this today, but we're going to look at a few of them. It really starts before the fall even. God says to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He made them in his image, and they were going to fill the earth. The earth would be filled with this reflective image of God. And then we know the fall happened and Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, and things get worse from there. So that in Genesis 6, it says that the intent of man's heart was only evil all the time. God was sorry that he made man. He brings this global destructive flood. And then to Noah, he says kind of the same thing. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It's a starting over. It's a starting over. And then the generations of Noah come and things get bad again. And in Genesis chapter 11, people, instead of wanting to make God's name great, they want to make a name for themselves. And so in Genesis 11, the whole earth used the same language and the same words in verse 1. In verse 4, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower. That's the Tower of Babel, that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. When God is clearly commanded, they're to fill the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth. He changed their language. And then, so that's kind of the introduction of the Bible. And then we begin to hear about this family and the patriarch of the family. His name's Abram. It becomes Abraham. Abram is traveling with his father's family. His father stops and he continues, and then he has this visitation from the Lord. And the Lord says to Abram in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, "Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the nations or families or tribes of the earth will be blessed through you." And so then God kind of repeats this, and it looks like Abraham, as he becomes Abraham, has a missionary family. God says almost the same thing to Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob. "I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars, and through your offspring," it's pointing to this offspring, Jesus, "all nations on earth will be blessed." And then he says it to Isaac, he says it then to Jacob, "Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." So God's doing something through this family that he's going to grow and build. Jacob will have these 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, and through Israel, God's going to make his name known, extend his saving power and his love to all the nations. That's the plan. So sometimes even verses that we read as kids, or maybe you read growing up, and for me, sometimes I didn't realize they were about the nations. I want to talk to you about one of those in a moment, but even the Ten Commandments, Moses says in Deuteronomy about the Ten Commandments, "I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me. Observe them carefully." Why? "For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations." Israel's in Egypt. Moses, this deliverer, has been raised up, and he says to Pharaoh, "Let my people go. These plagues are coming." Pharaoh's not going to do it, and God says, tell him this, that "I've raised you up. I've raised Pharaoh up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So you know this story. The Israelites go through the Red Sea on dry land. The Egyptians are swallowed up. And then the spies go into the promised land, and Rahab says, "We've heard of your God, how he dried up the sea, and we stand in awe of him." God's extending his name, his power to the nations. Then David and Goliath. David, this little Israeli or Hebrew boy, he goes to give some food to his brothers. He's too small to fight. You know this story. And no one will fight Goliath, this giant Philistine from Gath. They're afraid of him. But David's not afraid. He says, I'll fight him. And as they are having their banter back and forth, David says, "This day I will strike you down and the whole world will know there's a God in Israel." God's making his name known. And then in the Psalms, we could go on and on and on. You saw it on our first slide in Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in all the earth." Your prayer cards have Psalm 96:3, "Declare his glory among the nations." Verse 4 says, "His marvelous deeds among the peoples." Psalm 67, 1 and 2, and we'll come back to Psalm 67, 1 and 2. The psalmist prays, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us." Why? "So that your ways may be known on earth, your saving power," or your salvation, "among the nations." Then in Isaiah 40, you begin to see this truth about the suffering servant and God's calling Israel to a vocation that they ultimately reject, but Jesus fulfills. And he says of Israel in Isaiah 49, 6 of his servant, he says, "It's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob." You're going to do that, but that's not all you're going to do. "I will make you a light to the Gentiles." Why? "So that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Because he wants the ends of the earth to know the whole story. So he wants people like these people on the screen from Indonesia, from India, from Thailand to know the whole story. Well, that's just a little bit in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We could look over and over and over at this reality that 2/3 of Jesus' miracles were done among Gentiles. Just a couple of verses. The disciples ask in Matthew 24:4, what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And Jesus says, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Matthew 28:18 through 20, you know the Great Commission, make disciples of the nations. We're to go and make disciples of all the nations. Paul, when he was introducing his letter to the church at Rome, he says, through him, through Jesus, and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And he says to the Roman church later in Romans chapter 15, I think verses 20 and 21, I've always made it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. So we could continue to look in Ephesians chapter 3 about the mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and they're coming in, or how Jesus tore down the dividing wall in Ephesians 2. Over and over and over in Scripture, God's heart for the nations is there. But I want to ask, Paul says it's his ambition to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. So where in the world is the gospel not being preached? Here's a picture of the world. So where in the world is the gospel not being preached? There are plenty of places, but primarily it's in the 1040 window. And for some reason that slide will not show, but in the 1040 window, if you were kind of look from North Africa, the Saharan Desert, across the Arabian Peninsula, through India, Korea, China, down into Indonesia, on over to Japan, it's 10 and 40 north lines of longitude. It's an area where 2/3 of the world's people live, 1/3 of the world's land, of 51 nations. It's where the heart of tribal religions, Hindus, unreligious or atheist, Chinese, Muslims, Buddhists all live. It's also where 88% of the poorest and the poor in the whole world live. 95%, when Rachel gives you these prayer cards, 95% of the least reached people groups on the planet are in the 1040 window. So just an example of the people that live in the 1040 window, if you want to remember, the way I remember is through this acronym a friend taught me that spells the word thumb. I know that's kind of goofy, but I'm not really smart, and that helps me remember. So it's tribal people. The T in thumb is tribal religions. This is a person from South Sudan, and they would typically be a person who worships either their ancestors or trees or animal spirits. And there are many small people groups of tribals that have never heard the gospel, don't have a Bible in their language. Next, there'd be Hindus. I look at this guy and think, man, that's the sort of guy I would really love to know Jesus. He just looks like a fun guy. So there are about 900 million Hindus in India, many of which have never heard the gospel. So tribals and Hindus are in the 1040 window. Then next, there's unreligious, and again, that slide's not popping up, but unreligious would be Chinese atheists, many, many, many Chinese in areas of China. The church is growing, but many other areas, there is no church, or churches have been torn down, there's persecution, and China desperately needs the gospel. Then next, there are Muslims. Here's a little Emirati boy from the UAE watching a soccer game, and in the United Emirates right now, they're about 1.2 million Emiratis, and then there are about 4.5 or 5 million expats. But among the Emiratis who live in the Emirates, there are 8 known believers. There are 8 known believers. They exist in 2 families. They're afraid to meet together. One of them gets the Bible taught to them from satellite TV. The other, because they're very wealthy, they fly in someone once a month to teach the Bible to their family. That out of 1.2 million, there are only 8. And that's a true story in many Muslim nations where the gospel has not yet been preached. And then finally, there are Buddhists. So it's T tribal, H Hindu, U unreligious, M Muslim. And then there are Buddhists in Tibet and Thailand. People who, for all intents and purposes, they're a practical atheist hoping for an energy force, trying to become a god themselves. And here's the truth. There's this promise to Abraham and you in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that promise led to a purchase. And it says that Jesus, Galatians 3:14, He redeemed us from the law in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles or to the nations through Jesus. And so then there's this picture given in Revelation of what this looks like. And it says that there are people gathered around the throne. They sang a new song. And they said, Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. Why? Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So God has this multi-ethnic church that is growing and growing through the cultures, but there's still many, many places the gospel is not yet preached. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do so that the nations get the whole story? I'm going to show you all a picture of my truck. I hope you like it. Really, really nice. So I've got 5 kids. We like national parks. I was talking to Rachel and Brian about national parks. So say we're going to go see the Redwood Forest next year. Would this be a good vehicle for us to take? If you answered no, you are correct. That is right. The tires are a little low on air, and it obviously doesn't work. Need a different vehicle. But here's the truth. The church is the vehicle God has chosen to declare His glory among the nations. You and me, our friends in Rwanda, I love hearing what y'all are doing for your sister church in Rwanda. My church has sister churches in Rwanda who are going through the same thing from the government. Good, solid, wonderful leaders who are getting tools to teach the Scripture well, but they can't meet right now. God wants to use them and us, the church from among the nations, to take the gospel to places where it's not being preached. I was in a meeting on the Arabian Peninsula last year, and one of the questions that came up that I loved was this. One of the guys said, we need to begin praying about and thinking about what we're going to do with all the Chinese missionaries who are going to come to the Arabian Peninsula in the next 10 years to share the gospel. Well, that for a long time, that has not been a problem in the Muslim world, but I was really excited to hear that. The church is the vehicle God has chosen, you and me, to share and declare His glory among the nations, His saving power. And we do that a couple of ways. The church persuades with her words and amazes with her works. We persuade with our words, we speak truth about Jesus, and then we offer acts of compassion and love. It's the most unnatural thing in the world that a bunch of people from Conroe, Texas, would be gathering money to give to a bunch of people in Rwanda and Africa. That's the sort of thing that will make people ask questions. Why are you doing that? Why would you do that? Why would you love people you don't know? They look different than you. They eat different food than you. They dress different than you. They speak a different language. Why would you care for them? And the answer to that is because of Jesus Christ. The answer to that is because of Jesus Christ. So a couple of questions. Good talk, Chase. This is fun, but why should this matter to me? Why should this matter to me? And how can I be involved? Those are 2 questions I want to answer as we move toward our closing. Why should this matter to me? We could list so many reasons. I'm just going to talk about 4 very briefly. The first is that it's why we're blessed. We're blessed so that we can be a blessing to the nations. Psalm 67, 1 and 2 that we looked at earlier, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us so that your ways may be known on earth, your saving power among the nations. It's why we're blessed, so that we can be a blessing to the nations. If you can imagine Solomon, this very wise and very rich man, Solomon could have never imagined in the Middle Eastern desert that he would be riding in his chariot, and Solomon would have had at least a minivan, maybe a Suburban for lots of wives, concubines, and kids, right? He could have never imagined that he would have had the temperature set to the temperature he wanted. Whoever's with him that day, he's got the temperature set to what she wants, and then they've got air conditioner each side. It's set on the temperature they want, and then the kids in the back are playing whatever game they want or watching a DVD or whatever else, and we just call that a minivan. We live in such a blessed state. We've got so many resources. And when Paul was speaking about taking the gospel to the nations, there was one believer for every 365 people groups. In the first century, now there's one believer for every 7 people groups on the world. If you were to take unreached people groups right now, there are 1,000 evangelical congregations for every 1 unreached people groups. So as my friend Claude says, we could complete the Great Commission any Tuesday we decided to. And we need the Spirit of God's help. It's hard work, hard places, but it's why we're blessed. We're blessed to be a blessing. The second thing is it's who we are. It's who we are. Jesus speaking to common people on a hillside, not religious leaders, not the grand and great of his day, but common people on a hillside. He said, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." People don't light a lamp. You wouldn't light a candle and cover it. It's meant to give light to the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's who we are. I don't know if you'll remember this, but there were these two magicians that used to do a show, and their names were Siegfried and Roy. They did a show with white tigers. Anybody remember them? So Siegfried and Roy, they have this big show with white tigers. One night while they're on stage, a tiger comes out and mauls Roy. Awful situation. Grabs him, drags him off stage, almost kills him. He's in a hospital for months, and he has to relearn to walk and talk. And as great as they are at making news out of things that are not news, cable news shows talked about that for a week. And the main question they asked was, why did the tiger bite Roy? They were confused by that. One of them even said, well, they did the show, maybe the tiger thought it was helping Roy. Now, again, I grew up in Dewayville, formerly Possum Bluff, Texas. I'm not the smartest guy in the room, whatever room I'm in. Not a math major. I can tell you why the tiger bit Roy, okay? It's because it's a tiger. That's what they, when tigers are driving home from work and they pass by, how was your day? Great, I mauled 7 people. That's what they do. So why would we take the gospel to the nations? Because it's who we are. In Christ, we're the light of the world. That's why we would gather funds for Rwanda. That's why we'd go on trips to share, because it's who we are. It's an overflow of joy in God that would move us to meet the needs of another. It's why we're blessed. It's who we are. And then it's worth what it costs. It's worth what it costs. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Peter's just looked at him and said, "Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. Do you understand? We've left everything to follow you." Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." He's saying to Peter, it's worth what it costs. Billions and billions of dollars are spent every year to get us to really think we must have things that are not worth what they cost. This phone in my pocket that has a 30-month contract is designed to fully function well for 9 months. And I keep buying them. They're not worth what they cost. There's this famous guy, he does music, he does movies, his name's Justin Timberlake. And if you're in college, when you were 1 year old, he dated a lady named Britney Spears. While they were dating, he gave her a watch that was $55,000. And then he broke up with her. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would have said, "Can I have my watch back?" You know, maybe I'd get a couple grand for that at the local pawn shop, I'm not sure, but I would want that back. See, we're inundated to embrace and love and think that we have to have things that just aren't worth what they cost. But Jesus said, "Nobody's left everything for me. You won't receive 100-fold back, and in the age to come, it's worth what it costs." And then finally, it's worship. It's worship. When I ask anybody, when you hear worship, what comes to your mind? The most natural thing that we say is singing, and that's part of worship. That's part of worship, and it's a really important part of worship where we come and sing things to and about God together. But Paul says, present your bodies because of the mercies of God. Not in your own strength, not in your own power, but because of the mercies of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. This is your spiritual service of worship. It's why we're blessed. It's who we are. It's worth what it costs. And it's worship when we make this conscious choice to say, I'm going to take the gospel to the nations. I'm going to play a role in this. I'm going to play a role in this. So how can we do this? How can I be involved? You might be looking at me and going, you know what? I don't know a language. I don't know that I could learn one. I don't know that going to the nations is for me. I'll tell you, that's good news, because if you're sending a Western missionary, it takes about 100 families to keep one missionary supported. So for 99 of you, I'd say, then stay and send. But maybe there's somebody God's calling to go. What are the action steps that we can take? I want to talk about just a few action steps briefly, and then we'll close our time. The band will come and lead us in another song. The first thing you can do is go. First thing you can do is go. You can go to the nations. Jim Elliot, who's a missionary to Ecuador, martyred by Indians, that his widow and other widows of men that these Indians had killed, took the gospel there to the Aka Indians, and now this great church thriving there. People would say, I'm not sure if I'm called to go. And he would say, do you need a voice when you've got a verse? And we know it's God's will. We make disciples among the nations. And there is this type of calling that occurs. But when you think about Paul going into Macedonia, and he says, finally we knew the Spirit was calling us. God was calling us to go in Macedonia. Paul was not kicked back on his couch, eating chips and salsa, watching college football. He was going. He was already engaged in ministry. The first thing that you can do is go. Second thing you can do is send. You can give. You can be a strategic sender. And the way I liken this, one of my missionaries, as he talks to his supporters, he says it this way. He says, if there's someone stuck down a well and you're going to go down and rescue them, somebody's getting in the bucket and then some people are holding the rope. And he'll say, I'm going to get in the bucket. I want you to hold the rope. Now, who's more important, the person in the bucket or the people holding the rope? Yes, because the person in the bucket, he can go down, but he can't come back up, right? So you can be a strategic sender. You can look at your budget and say, we're going to give extra. We're going to give extra. So I'll just tell you an embarrassing moment, because I know sometimes it's a struggle to give. I remember in 2005, July, it's the year the Texas Longhorns were going to win the national championship. And a missionary comes up and is looking for support at our church. And our lead pastor says, we need 20 people who will give $45 a month. And Laura, my wife, looked at me and says, our cable bill's $45 a month. And you know what came out of my mouth next? I'm just so ashamed of this. It's 2 months till football season. And I just put my head down and wept bitterly. And I said, yeah, we got to support this lady. And we were so excited to do that. And I didn't miss a thing of this temporal deal here. And even as I said that, I think, do you remember when cable was only $45? Maybe there's a way in your budget that you can say, you know what, we want to give, we want to send, we want to be strategic. What that enables you to do is you might minister in a place your feet never touch. You might have partnership in the gospel in a place your feet never touch. Next thing you can do is welcome. Welcome. Do you work with? Is there someone in your neighborhood that looks like they're from another nation? Maybe you hear them talking outside and you can hear an accent, they're from another nation. 85% of people who come to America from other nations as immigrants will never set foot in a Christian home. It just blows my mind. We can welcome. We can welcome. My friend Brandon, who lives in the Middle East now, he was encouraging his small group to get involved in ministering to Muslims in our community. And so finally somebody says, man, how are you meeting all these Muslims? And he said, I developed a great strategy. And they said, will you write it down? He said, I don't have to write it down. I'll show you. I go, hey, my name's Brandon. What's yours? Nice to meet you. Oh, that's a pretty good strategy there, isn't it? I thought that was very profound. And he said, I'll ask, could we grab coffee? Could we grab a meal? The spirit of welcoming people. And then just ask, I'd love to hear your story. Can I tell you mine? Can I tell you about my family? Can I tell you about my church? Can I tell you what God has done in my life? You can go, you can send, you can welcome, and then you can pray. You can pray. You've got these prayer cards to pray. And Samuel Zwemer, a missionary of Saudi Arabia, said the history of missions is the history of answered prayer. I have a friend named Celestin Musakura, one of my spiritual mentors. He's from Rwanda, lives in the States, but travels throughout Central Africa. Celestin has a ministry where he trains leaders in 8 nations in Africa. He's got national leaders, regional leaders in the nations, and literally his ministry now, they'll train over 1,000 pastors this year. Celestin grew up in a small village in northern Rwanda, and a missionary went and shared the gospel with Celestin. He was 17 years old. He graduates from high school there. This missionary really wants to get him to this Bible school in Rwanda, and it's going to cost $17 a month. And so he calls his church in Ohio, and this lady named Louise says, I can give $17 a month. Well, what Kyle, the missionary, doesn't know is that Louise is, she's poor. So for her, $17 a month means that she's walking on the roadside picking up aluminum cans. And she's sending $17 a month so Celestin can go to Bible school. Celestin graduates Bible school June 24th, 1983. Louise dies June 30th, 1983. She'd been collecting these cans, and she'd tell the story to Kyle, I'm praying while I'm collecting. So she's literally spending a couple hours every Saturday praying for this little Rwandan boy named Celestin that she doesn't even know. She's got one picture of him. So she's praying that God would bless him and make him a great minister of the gospel. She dies not knowing the answer to her prayers is this ministry, this training pastors and seeing people come to faith in Rwanda, in Burundi, in Sudan, in South Sudan, in Kenya, in Tanzania, in Zambia, in DRC. Don't underestimate God's power through our prayers. Then the last thing is that we can learn. We can learn. We can learn more about God's heart for the nations and how we were meant to be a blessing. So we'll have a time as Justin and others come to lead us in a song of just reflection. So I'd ask you, would you just take this time to reflect and ask, would God have me consider going on a short-term trip for a summer or long-term? Would he have me be a sender? Would our family be strategic in giving to the nations? Can we welcome? Is there someone in our neighborhood? Is there someone I work with? Maybe someone I've just kind of intuitively, I've known, I need to say hello to them. Could we have them over for dinner? Could I pray? Do I have time to pray that God's name and his power will be extended to the nations? And can I learn more about this? We can all learn more about this. God, we thank you for your goodness to us in Christ. Father, we thank you that the gospel came to us, and now we have hope and life in Christ. And God, we pray that just as we've been blessed, that we would be a blessing, and that your name and saving power would be known among the nations. God, we ask this for your glory, and that our joy might be full. In Jesus' name, amen.